All right, we're in Psalm 108. And this out reads, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. Awake the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem, and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is the helmet of my head, and Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I will throw my shoe, and over Philistia I will shout aloud. Who will bring me into a besieged city, or the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Hast thou not thyself, O Lord, rejected us? And wilt thou not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries." One thing before we begin Psalm 108, let's see here. We should note. See here, my notes are cattywampus here. Say, give up your notes. People have been telling me to give up my notes. I won't do that. Anyway, we should note that Psalm 108 consists entirely of parts of two other psalms. This is in your, if you have a reference Bible, it's probably off there to the side, you'll notice that. Psalm 57, verses 5 through 11, and Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. Now, as I think about this, and because of this, 108 is an encouragement to those of us who read the Bible, letting one passage lead to another. As you and I come daily to the Scripture, in our varying circumstances, they seem to open to us as flowers. One Scripture interprets another. They seem to open to us amazingly. This week I've read Psalm 57 and 60 repeatedly by themselves. They are, of course, glorious in themselves. Yet those same verses repeated in Psalm 108 are even, they're repeated together, are even more exalted as they are joined together for a new psalm or a new song. There is a clear, triumphant, unmixed, martial note to Psalm 108 that the other psalms, standing alone, do not have. The Holy Spirit of God sometimes takes different parts of Scripture and opens them up to us, laying line upon line, building new and fresh encouragements from the eternal Scriptures, which are always fresh. And that is what's happening here in Psalm 108, just as it happens to us in our devotional life as we read the Scriptures. Now, if you want to know, understand what I mean by that, I have this little book right here that Mrs. Dodson gave me. Mark, you can't steal it from me, but she gave it to me. This is Daily Light. Anybody have Daily Light? This one I nearly wore out. In fact, we can just keep it up there as a relic, spiritual relic. How many of y'all have read Daily Light? Good. Get it. if you don't have it. Now, I personally don't read both Daily Lights every day. Sometime for a year or so, I'll read just the morning versions. And the next year, I'll read the evening sections, because that's just what I do. But Daily Light Scripture is put together amazingly so. I'm right close to saying it was God-breathed. It's just amazing. I won't go all the way. I'm not saying it's Scripture. It is all Scripture. But I'm not saying the putting together is all the Holy Spirit. But it's glorious. So get Daily Light. But in some way, Psalm 108 is a justification for what Daily Light is. It's the bringing together of two different psalms. And as they are brought together, it's wonderful. Now, one last thing before we begin Psalm 108. I wonder if this psalm was sung to a different hymn tune or melody than what was used in Psalm 57 or Psalm 60 individually. What do you think, Steve? Different hymn tune? Cool. I like that. He's not hedging. He's old as Croesus. I don't know. Anyway, but I think, you know, anyway. I would not be surprised if it were. Now, we'll talk about singing below, but at this point, let us understand that God has made the human heart to sing in infinite ways, especially during times of spiritual awakening. Charles Wesley, mercy. John Wesley, mercy, the glorious hymns. Our hymn book is full of glorious songs. Just since we're talking about books, the little book by Tozer, book of spiritual verse. Mystical verse. Anybody have that one? It's a little skinny little book. Get on Amazon.com and get it. The book of mystical verse. And by the way, most of it's hymns. Now, we'll talk about singing below, but God has made the human heart to sing in infinite ways. Scripture says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider has been hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army have been cast into the sea. The choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy.'" It's in Exodus chapter 15. And then all the way over, this precious little text in the Gospel of Mark, moments before Jesus took up this cross, says in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." God's people sing. And into the New Testament, and to this day, we are exhorted, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And this will continue right into eternity. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And a new song. And Revelation continues in chapter 15. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and his image, from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord. The Almighty, the righteous and true are thy ways. Thou, King of the nations, who will fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 through 4. So, just realize this thing about singing is not a trivial part of God's work in His people. I mentioned it before, I'm a very shallow person, so I only have a few stories. But when Steve and Billy told us up at Bethlehem, not Bethlehem Mission, up at Mountain Lake in Dallas, that they were coming down here, it broke my heart. And that they were leaving Elizabeth and I all alone. They're feeling real guilty now. Anyway, all alone. It just broke my heart. And I don't even remember what hymn. But Steve stood and sang. We sang a hymn. And it seemed like the music just swept over me. And I thought, what a glory. That the words that I cannot express can be expressed via a song. Now, we'll get back to that in a minute. But let's begin tonight with the Psalm 60 part of Psalm 108. And the Psalm 60 part is the second half of the psalm that begins in verse 6. So we're kind of starting at the bottom. And we will get to Psalm 57 part here in a minute. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay. This is what it says. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. By the way, Psalm says in Psalm 60, answer us. I'm not for sure what that means. I'll let you figure that out. But there's some reason there's a difference. You can ask Steve later. Anyway, save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt. I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe. Over Philistia I will shout aloud. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Hast thou not thyself, O God, rejected us, and wilt thou not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries. Now, the first part, the verse 6, is delicious. To loved, starved humanity. How does David speak of God's people? Thy beloved. Did you know God loves you? You are loved by God. We can hardly, if we could just realize it. But the phrase passes so quickly, we tend to miss it. But at this point, John 3:16 should ring in our ears. God so loved the world. God's love is the very foundation on which Jesus' mission to the world and his dying on the cross is founded. God loves his people. The love of God is the bedrock upon which the superstructure of the church is founded. David spoke of Israel as God's beloved, and so we sing today the hymn, Savior, like a shepherd lead us. Thou hast loved us, love us still. You know someone that's straying from God, a Christian. Do you know a Christian that is straying from the love of God? God hadn't stopped loving him. He loves us still. He loves us. And so this part of Psalm 60 is the beginning of the quote there. Thou hast deliver. Thy beloved. The love of God is the basis on which David prays for the deliverance of the salvation of his people. That thy love may be, that by thy love they may be delivered. Save with thy right hand. Answer us. Answer me. So David pleads for the people. David knows that David knows that we can plead nothing else before God except his love. Does he plead for the deliverance of his people on the basis of how good they are? Does he plead the basis upon any other thing except God's love? Because of God's love for his people, in verse 7, David pleads the promises of God. God has spoken in his holiness. This is in verse 7. I hope you have it in front of you. At that point, with the second half of verse 7, down through verse 9, God speaks himself. God is, in some sense, taken over. He's speaking in the first person. And just as God promised Abraham, as Steve mentioned this morning, that he would give Abraham's descendants the land, God confirms that promise afresh here in Psalm 108. Parts of Palestine are mentioned in rapid succession: Shechem, the Valley of Succoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, Moab, Edom, Philistia. The psalm reads that God lays claims to each of these places. We mentioned this last week here. The language is very strong and emphatic. I will, I'll read it to you. I will exalt. I will portion out Shechem. Gilead is mine. This is God speaking. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Edom, I will throw over Edom, I will throw my shoe, and over Philistia I will shout aloud. I, mine, this is God's first person hammering it away at this promise, telling David, notice in verse 8, God mentions places or countries that are yet not come into complete control by the nation of Israel at the time of David. But before David dies, we talked about this last week, David will have conquered every bit of it. But at this point, we see David had enter in into campaigns with each of these nations, Moab, Edom, Philistia. Verse 9, again, is very emphatic, speaking about each of these places. And as he speaks about them, he belittles them. You look at the text. In some way or another, these nations were enemies of David and God's people. So God speaks to Moab. It's a dirty washbowl. What is that? Oh, I'll quote it to you. Moab is my washbowl. It's a very belittling expression. My wash basin. Edom is a mere mudroom where God cast his shoe. You have a mudroom at your house? Y'all know what a mudroom is? We have a little tiny one as you go in our back door where you take your boots off. You have a mud room. Clinches have a mud room. I've seen him take his boots off. If you were a king or queen of England, you'd have mud room. But here, he says, Edom, over Edom I'll cast my shoe. God triumphs over Philistia and conquers. Now, one translator of this phrase here in this verse over Philistia translates it this way. And he uses what's over in Psalm 60 to get it. Listen to what one commentator says. Philistia, tender me your shouts, hail conqueror. It's interesting. So if you go over to King James, that might get you a little of the flavor in King James. They're all struggling with the text. But in Psalm 108, they simplified it. Whoever put the psalm together, over Philistia I will shout aloud. And so good old Jeff App says this, God will shout over Philistia as conquering king, and Philistia will shout in submission. I get them both. But this is the point. God says to David, and David quotes him, this land is mine. My enemies are mine. My people are mine. As I read this text, as I read it this week, it did my heart good to think about how these verses apply to us today. When it comes to God's people, Shechem, the Valley of Succoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, it is God who lays claim to the souls in each of these places. God is fulfilling His purpose among His people. As we pray for one another and think of each other in these terms, we should say to ourselves, as I pray for my wife, or she prays for me, or I pray for you, or you pray for me, as we pray for one another, we need to say, look here, God, Jeff Apt is yours. Would you kindly work in him? He's yours. God has laid claim to each of us. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. I will rule over Ephraim and Judah, he says. When you pray for Christ's church in the earth, we are praying for God's people. We do not need to talk God into answering our prayers as we pray for his people. But we can say to him, Lord, you have promised in your holiness, as the first part of verse 7 reads, we say to you, take full possession of the hearts of your people as you have promised. And if we spiritualize the physical nation that God spoke about to Abraham and now to David and all through Scripture, we are praying for God's inheritance. Take full possession of the hearts of your people as you promised. Conquer your enemies as you have promised. Throw your shoe over Edom. Shout over Philistia to the point that Philistia just says, okay, we give. And I always like it. Where are the Philistines now? In verse 10, although most of this is very triumphant, but for a moment, to speak musically, in verse 10, a change to a minor key. Or if you speak poetically, there's a shift. David takes up speaking again. God's been speaking down through verse 9, but David takes up speaking again, and he asks this question, who will bring me into a besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Hast not thou thyself, O God, rejected us? And wilt thou not go forth with our armies, O God? Clearly, the fulfillment of God's rule in the earth does not always go swimmingly. God's enemies do not surrender easily. They did not in David's day, and they do not in ours. In fact, I would say at times things go badly. You have rejected us, David says, O God. You do not go out with our armies. This adds a note of realism to this psalm and to our own day. When it seems as if God has withdrawn, we have grieved His Holy Spirit, not walking faithfully before the Lord. But here David uses this occasion to stress the fact that apart from God's promises, victory is impossible. That's what he goes on to say. The power of man will not bring about the victories over God's enemy or advance his kingdom. Steve said it this morning repeatedly, I am God Almighty. That's where the victory comes. Even the smallest victory must be accomplished through the Spirit of God. I want you to think for a minute, the smallest thing you could do, for spiritual thing you can do for God without Him. The smallest thing. Can you do anything pleasing to Him without His help? No. He is the one who would be great among us. For vain, listen to what it says, is salvation of man. For salvation is sure only if we walk with Him. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread our adversaries. And Psalm 108 ends triumphantly. So I'll just say it again. Through God we will do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries. Now let's go back to the beginning of our text tonight in Psalm 108 and listen to how gloriously the psalm begins. And remember, it's a quote from Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises, even with my soul. Here in verse 1, the psalmist is not struggling with his soul as he did last week. Remember we said David spoke to his own soul? He's not doing that here. He says, my heart is steadfast. God's worked in him. He's got it. My heart is steadfast, O God. David here is triumphant as he speaks. It's a wonderful way to begin the psalm. He has steadfast. There's nothing more glorious than when the heart of man firmly joins with the purposes of God. It's an amazing thing when it happens. So here David sings and makes melody to God with all of his being. He tells his stringed instruments to awaken the dawn. Steve, do you ever talk to your stringed instruments? All the time?
Yeah.
Good, good. But he does. He says, he speaks to his stringed instruments, awaken the dawn. Here, David is full of heart, singing to the Lord and making melodies before him. And he says specifically, waken the dawn. Now, pardon my illustration. Have you ever listened to the birds here in East Texas? As the dawn approaches, they sing as a glorious symphony of notes as the sun rises over the woodland of our countryside. Sometimes I could only describe it as a riot of song. You and I should determine to rise early and join with them, and sing praises to God as the dawn breaks. But there's another application here. It is said that the sky is at its darkest right before the dawn. We today live in an extremely dark time. We should take God's promises into our mouths and sing even before the dawn breaks and a light appears on the horizon. When Caesar Augustus ruled all the Mediterranean, the world was unaware that the dawning of the Son of God was at hand. It was dark. But there were those in Israel who were looking for Jesus' appearance. In our day, the bare promises of God are the surety that the sun will rise and we should sing in the dark. I will sing to God. I will awake in the dawn. I will sing praises among the nations. Even in the midst of our enemies, we'll sing. We sang this morning in the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Did you notice the verse? I noticed it. Early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. It may even be in a dark hour when we must sing, but God will hear it. In fact, maybe it'll be sweeter sounding when we sing in the dark. Do you insist on seeing the sun up before you'll sing? Some of you have it that there's something glorious coming, a new day. We yet may sing in the dark, but you could sing of it. I will awaken the dawn. Now this section of the psalm closes with a quote from Psalm 57 in magnificent terms. He says this, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above the earth." And here again is a martial note. It has a military flavor about it that is perfect introduction to the rest of the psalm, as we saw a while ago in Psalm 60. David is looking towards the expansion of God's rule in the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Part of the earth, a fraction of the earth, 10% of the earth, 14%. Where does he want his glory? 99%? 100%. May thy glory be over all the earth. Everyone who prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is singing David's song. Now, David's son Solomon would later say in Psalm 72, which I won't teach on here in this all this stuff, but it's one of my favorite texts. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless him by him themselves by him, and let all nations call him blessed. And I'm going to put my thumb down there and tell you this. There was a real struggle in part of my life whether there would ever be a revival, whether it was biblical to think that way. This verse helped me in all that. If the sun comes up and the moon comes up and goes back down, and as long as this pattern goes on, Solomon says, may your name increase. And so until God destroys this planet, it is scriptural to pray and to seek the increase of God's kingdom on this planet. And if anybody says that God doesn't care about all that, they're wrong. This verse helped me. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. What a glorious promise. It's kind of a missionary text, to say the least. Would you have God's glory, his name, and the fame, and his fame associated and spread throughout all the earth? That the prayer of David in our text tonight and the prayer of Solomon in Psalm 72, that there never is a day when God's kingdom should not be advancing. If someone intimates to you that the church is in decline, you can be assured that is not God's will, and he'll rectify it eventually. If the devil whispers in your ear to be content with the contraction of God's spiritual presence in the earth, defy him and sing a song, like Luther said. Sing Psalm 108. So as we sing that song, that Psalm 108, we can count on God's steadfast love, as it says in our text tonight, verse 4. His love is great among the heavens. God does not and will not leave us to our own devices. And even in the darkest moments before the dawn, our hearts can be steadfast and our prayers can be that his glory be over all the earth. There is not a foot of ground in Palestine that God did not promise to Abraham and his descendants. And in the New Testament era, it is into all the world that his church should go preaching his kingdom and the gospel of God. So let's close this with this thought. Psalm 72, which we quoted just a while ago, says, may his name increase. I like that. Now, this could be easily translated, according to the scholars, may his name be green. It's a little horticulture expression. Do we not want God's kingdom to be full of life and verdure? Do people to look upon the world would look upon his church and say, look at them. Behold how they love one another. Behold how God's presence is among them. That we'd be just full of sap. When all the earth is brown with sin and darkness, God's people can be full of sap and green and advancing. So why not, in this dark hour, take hold of Psalm 108 and awaken the dawn and give thanks to him among the people and sing his praises among the nations. This is a real opportunity. This is our opportunity. He hadn't called us to live during days of revival right at this moment. He's called us to sing now before the dawn breaks. May not be what we'd wanted, but it's what God has given to us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and that it's ever new to us, and it ever falls to us into our hearts at the most perfect time to speak to us. Line upon line, it comes to us to bless us. Father, we confess to you, we have no other moment than this very moment, this now. To serve you and to walk before you. Fill our hearts with faith, and may the burning of that great dawning burn in our hearts, even in this dark hour. Father, we look to the day when the sun rises from on high. Comes over the eastern horizon. But until then, Lord, teach us to sing. Give it to us to awaken the dawn. Pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.